tired? A little bit. I'm worse than me on the back pew. I'm worried about you back there. She went and got a rocking
chair. I mean, that's I don't know. She's like, let me take the child. I'll do that. I'll be the sacrifice. Most of y'all don't trust in a rocking chair right now. It's been a great weekend, and I hope that you've been challenged. I hope you've thought about some things. And you know, when we talk about the family, it's interesting because not everything is going to deal with every family in here, right? Because everybody's family is different. But something is going to hit every person in this room, from the oldest to the youngest, to the men to the women, from the adults to the children. Every one of us have a place in our family. And to think about, what is God's purpose for my place in the family? Now, let me tell you the problem that comes about when we start talking about the family and what God's purpose for the family and God's plan for the family and what God wants, what God wants our families to look like. The problems come when we hear those things and then we begin to realize, my family doesn't always look that way. Anybody got a perfect family in here? Anybody? Now, it's interesting to me, sometimes people think that other people have perfect families. But I usually know enough, because preachers know stuff about people's families. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, they don't want to know. They just have to know stuff. Listen, perfect family. Everybody's got struggles and everybody's got difficulties. But that doesn't mean that we don't want to have a perfect family. We want a family that looks like what God wants our family to look like. And wherever you're at in that process, whether you're getting close or you're a long ways from being there, we want to continue that journey. I want to continue to strive to think about what my family's going to look like. But this thing that keeps us from it is life. Right? I found this picture. It's a pretty good looking family, isn't it? Like you'd be tempted to look at them and you'd say, yeah, man, look, they got it all together, right? I came out of a magazine somewhere. That's how good looking that family is, right? I don't see any of y'all's families in magazines. I mean, that's what they got, right? But almost every family has that idea, but then life starts to kick in, and then, oh, you got these things called in-laws, right? And all of a sudden, see, you're laughing way too hard at that, okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, her parents have this idea and his parents have this idea and he's been doing what his mama said for a long time and also, right? This is a very real thing that can cause some stress in our lives. And then you get a job and that job, it wants all of your attention all the time, right? And then you're working and then when you get home, guess what? You're tired. You've been working all day. So I want to sit in some, maybe I'm not at the top of my game whenever I've been working all day. And then financial stress, right? I mean, they like to sing these country songs about, you know, we're going to live it on love. That's pretty good until your first electric bill's due, okay? And then, I mean, seriously, that financial stress can be real. I tell the story sometimes. I think one of the bigger fights me and my wife ever had was over a 14-cent can of corn, okay? Had nothing to do with, what am I going to fight about 14? Just stress of like, I mean, we're not paying our bills, right? And then like we're living extravagantly, and that stress that comes from paying a bill goes into every other part of life. Add these little wonderful blessings from God, right? And you want to talk about a thing that will stress you out like nothing else? Sorry to break it to you guys, right? But y'all are stressful. And this idea where you may not know this, Micah, but your parents, they used to just sit around the house, they just stare in each other's eyes, and they were just in love, and they just, I mean, it was this beautiful thing. And then all of a sudden you came along and you wanted all their attention. And it was, right? And you did the same thing to your parents too, right? That's the way that, I did the same thing to my parents. That's the way that works. And all of a sudden there's this stress that even can come from blessings of life. And nagging, you know, well maybe the way to make it to be what we ought to be, maybe we just nag each other. Anybody ever try to nag somebody? How'd that work for you? Anybody think that's a good, anybody like to be nagged? Huh? No. It doesn't work. All it's going to do is cause, you may get something done, but it's going to disturb your family. Right? Maybe he thinks we should have this priority. She thinks we should have this priority. There are these things I'm excited about. Maybe you're going to deal with rebellion from your own children. Listen, some of y'all know what that's about. And I'm going to tell you, you didn't plan on that. Nobody wants that. Nobody plans on that. But brother, when it shows up, it'll show up in a big way and it'll impact your whole family. Right? These are those things. And you could add to the list. If I knew more of the details of your lives, I mean, I could be even more personal about this, but I'm saying that you know. You know that there are all these things that come about and many, many more that cause us to find ourselves in positions where we got problems. And this is not exactly what I want it to be, and I don't think this is really what even God has intended for this to be, but this is a struggle. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I want us to understand that even as we talk about God's intent, God doesn't write about His intent for the family as if He doesn't know that we have problems. Because God's people have always had problems. And in the book of Genesis, we're going to see character after character. And I'm going to tell you this. I think we talked about this a little bit yesterday. But when you open up Genesis, I'm going to tell you what. These are some dysfunctional families. You think you got problems. And you may have some problems. Listen, I don't know anybody that's got problems like these people in Genesis do. Okay? Their families are messed up. Just we don't think about them that way, right? But you think about Adam and Eve, right? That first man and that first woman. Listen, instead of having a family that glorified God and they were together and they worshiped God and they served God and they brought glory to God, this husband and wife got together and what they created with their union was they created sin. They brought sin into the world. Can you imagine? And instead of being, you know, we look at great examples like Aquila and Priscilla and how they served the Lord together and they won people to Christ together and dealt with Apollos together. And, I mean, that's a great example, right? Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. And then they had children and Cain and Abel for some good things that we said about them yesterday. Listen, there was such petty jealousy. It's been a long weekend, guys. Okay? But Cain killed Abel. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've fought with my brother before. I really have. Right? But he literally killed his own brother. He could not stand it so bad that his brother looked good and he looked bad in the eyes of God that he killed him. You go on and you read about Abraham, right? The father of the faith. Father Abraham. We sing about him. We talk about him. He's the foundation, you know. We are the children of his righteousness. You know what? There was this moment in Abraham's life that he lied about his wife, being his wife, and ultimately allowed his wife, if I could paraphrase, to be a part of some other man's harem. You remember that thing we said this morning when another man walks in and said, "That's my woman"? And Abraham said, "Well, it's just my sister." He didn't know anything about it. He wouldn't fight for his family. Right? They had struggles within their marriage, and they were struggling to conceive a child, even though they thought that God wants us to have a child. God told us He wants to have a child, but they weren't having a child. They came up with this idea, okay, so what Abraham, you're going to do is you're going to go in and you're going to sleep with Hagar. They wasn't sleeping, right? That you're going to have this relationship with Hagar, some other woman. How messed up is that? That's what's going on in Genesis. You could talk about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are children whose parents had real legitimate favorites, and even his own mother, Jacob's own mother, helped him deceive his father on his deathbed. If there was a guy, I don't know what your local hospital is, but if there was somebody who was lying in the hospital up here, we're in North Carolina, that's really all I know, right? Up here in North Carolina, and he was on his deathbed, and you found out that his son went up there, and on his deathbed, tricked his daddy to changing the will to take everything away from his brother and give it to him. What would you say about that person? That's about, I mean, they don't get much sorrier than that, does it? That's exactly what's going on in the lives of the patriarch's family, right? Jacob is forced to leave town. I've got to leave town because if I stay in this town, my brother's going to kill me. You read about Jacob and Laban and that father-in-law. He was thrilled to have the wife that he had, but the father-in-law, not so much. And his father-in-law always being dishonest with him and trying to trick him and trying to short him. Ultimately, even Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is bragging to his brothers, one day you guys are going to bow down before me. And his brothers are like, no, we're not. And they want to kill him. They sell him as a slave. I'm just saying, it's possible to open up the book of Genesis and read it as just a book that's just all about dysfunctional families. Because the things that we're talking about are not written in a vacuum. God knows you got problems. God knows what your family is and what your family is not. Better than you do. You know, I mean, as much as I like to stand up in front of you guys and tell you, I like to tell you all the good stuff about my family. There's a lot of good stuff about my family. I got a great wife. I got great kids. You know, I'll just tell you, my family's not perfect. My family's not perfect. Far from it. I got parents. My parents got divorced about 10 years ago. Did y'all know that? You didn't know that, because you don't know it. I don't go around telling people that, right? I haven't spoken to my father in probably 8 years. My brother is not a faithful member of the church, and maybe once a year I talk to my brother. That's my life. I don't like that. That kind of hurts me. Not kind of hurts me. It does hurt me. I try to push it down real deep, right? So you don't have to deal with that. That's the man thing going on there. But listen, I got wonderful children who are trying to serve the Lord. I could probably tell you as well as anybody that they're not perfect. That there's times where, like, we got to talk about this and we got to work on that, and we're not being what we ought to be. And a lot of times that was caused because they had parents who weren't perfect, and parents who were over the top or not hard enough, or so. That's reality, right? But all that understanding that, guys, sometimes everything goes wrong. And I don't want it to be this way. I didn't choose it to be this way. If I could change it, I would. But this is where we are. That it's in those moments. That here's what I want to say to you. And somebody might come and they might say, "Well, you just don't understand." You ever heard anybody say that? You preach for a lot of years. You ever heard anybody tell you that? You just don't understand. And they'll tell you a story. And man, it's rough, isn't it? Aren't there some really, like, I don't have any good words to say. I'm really sorry that you're having to deal with that. But sometimes we approach things in that manner as if that means we shouldn't be striving for godly homes. We shouldn't be striving for the ideal that God has put forth. So sometimes people will walk down this road of, well, you know, I think God just wants me to be happy. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think God's against happiness, okay? It's not as, well, if I can make these people miserable, if I preach, somebody turn the heat up and let's preach another 45 minutes and we'll make them miserable. That's not what we're trying to do, right? But to understand, God's greatest goal is not your pleasure, it's not your ease, or mine either. God's goal, God's purpose is hope. It's about holiness. And true happiness will only come through you being holy. So many people have come to me and they've told me things that they were going to do all in the name of happiness and their joy, and God would want me to be happy. And they provide justification for things that anybody in the world looks at and says, all that's going to do is cause you misery. You think it's going to make you happy. Y'all ever eat too much? Oh, I'm getting personal, aren't I? I'm getting personal. Right, but have you ever eat too much and then later on you thought, why'd I eat that? I wish I hadn't eat that. Well, no, I knew that was your third piece of dessert. I knew you were going to regret that later. In the moment, you thought, this is the best strawberry cheesecake. I'm getting personal for myself here, right? So this is, that happens a lot in life where people say, but I want it, but I need it. I think God wants me to have it. No, God wants you to be holy. And I'm going to tell you, when you're holy, that will lead to your happiness. That's what will lead to peace in your life. Listen, you just doing whatever you want to do when you do it, that's going to lead you to nothing but trouble. And most of you have lived enough life to know that. I had a guy come to me once, totally sincere, but was trying to convince me. He said he was going to leave his wife and his children to go and live with another woman. That's called adultery, right? And he was trying to make this argument to me that he was doing so because he thought God would want him to be happy. Listen, if what you're doing involves you abandoning your children and being unfaithful to your spouse, no, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to repent, right? Go home and work on your marriage. Go home and raise your kids. Don't dive headlong into sin and then blame God for that. See, the truth is, whatever we're facing, and I take the long way around that, right? Whatever it is we're facing, whatever your story is, whatever my story is, and we can swap stories if you want. I can make you cry and you can make me cry. Whatever it is, there's this necessity, we must keep ourselves holy. Don't compromise your faith because of a family that has rejected God or is struggling with God or is less than perfect. Man, I can't fix all that. But I can for myself constantly and consistently choose holiness. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Peter wrote this. He said, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and your respectful behavior." Peter says to wives, I want you to be submissive to your husbands. Now somebody said, well, I'll start giving my husband respect when he deserves some respect. I've heard many women say that. That is not what Peter just said. Peter's not saying, listen, he's not saying, well, if you have a husband that loves you and he treats you the way he ought to treat you and he does all the things that you think he ought to do and he's just easy to love, then you should be submissive to him. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter says, I want you to be submissive, ladies. When you find yourself married to a husband who doesn't care about God's word, who doesn't care about God's will, you don't follow him to sin. It's understood. But that's the type of husband we're talking about, right? They're disobedient to the word. He says, when you're married to a man like that, what should you do? Be submissive. Why? Because that's the holy thing to do. You're going to show him some of the holiness of God. And in doing so, you may win his soul. Let me show you what a real Christian looks like. When the rubber meets the road. When it's not easy. Right? Don't just tell me you're a man of peace whenever everybody around you is getting along. Show me a peacemaker whenever your enemy comes up and he strikes you on one cheek and you turn to him the other. Now that's something to see. That's something powerful. Right? Whatever situation you find yourself in, you find a way to pursue holiness with God. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, once again, Christian married to a non-Christian. Sometimes I think we struggle with this because we think the idea of Christian and non-Christian is, well, you know, I'm going to go to church on Sunday while he stays home and watches the NFL pregame. Well, that's all that it means. You probably won't have any issues. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're someone, maybe you're even here right now, and you're trying to live for the Lord in every element and part of your life, and you're married to somebody who could care less about the Lord, you know what that's going to cause? Conflict. guaranteed it's going to cause conflict. When you decide, well, I'm going to honor God with our money, it's like, what? Whoa, what are you doing? Well, I think we ought to honor God with our time. Wait a minute, I had plans. It's going to cause conflict. It may even cause him to want to leave. And Paul says, if you're married to a husband or a wife that's like that and they're willing to stay, you stay. 1 Corinthians 7, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. Why? It's what we said this morning. Because who knows whether or not they'll be won through your holy behavior. See, those are hard situations. He says, you choose holiness. You choose holiness. When we think about 2 Samuel, you know, the struggle of having children who are unfaithful is a very real struggle. That's very real, right? I thought about the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Can you imagine it being in the Bible? That's the description given of your sons or your grandsons. They're worthless men. They were working there at where the offerings were being made. And what are they doing? They're going in there and they're taking people's offerings that they brought before God. They're taking it for themselves. Putting some in their own pocket. Abusing their power. The women are coming. They're having inappropriate relationships with the women that are coming to worship God. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? This guy said, you get on the news today. He says the sons of Eli were worthless. Were worthless men. And it would seem the inference of the text is that Eli knew about it and he didn't do anything about it. He knew about it and he didn't do anything about it. That's why he couldn't lead and his sons couldn't lead. That's why he loses his position. He's disqualified because of his failure to lead in his own family. There may be times we have to have some real hard conversations with people that we love more than anyone in this world because they have rejected the one that loves them more than anyone in the world. Those are not easy conversations. Hey, what are you doing with your life? Hey, what's the deal? What's the deal with this girl you brought home? What's the deal with this fella you brought home? Hey, what was going on last Friday night? What about those words? What about those? Those are not easy conversations. I don't like to have those conversations with my children. What I want is for them just to do what's right. Just do what's right. Just like I did, right? No, y'all know that they're going to have the same struggles you have. And you're there to help them. Not to ignore them. Not to allow them to go deeper and deeper into those things. The whole point is, whatever kind of struggle, whether it's a marriage struggle or a child-raising struggle or a grandkid, listen, this is about choosing holiness. Now, if you're in the middle of one of these struggles, here's the good news, okay? I'm not trying to unpack everybody's specifics, but here's the good news. The good news is you're in good company. Sometimes, doesn't it help just to know that you're not the only person going through something? Doesn't that help? Like someone, when we're in the middle of something, I'm like, I'm probably the only person who's ever dealt with this in the world. Don't do that. Look around this room and know that everybody in this room is struggling with their family. Different levels, but everybody's struggling. Okay? Or they have struggled, or they will struggle. There's things they've changed, or things they're working on. They're trying to figure out how to fight, and on and on. I'm going to tell you about some company that you have that's greater than even everybody in this room. It's about God. I like to go over to Isaiah chapter 1. And he talks about our God the Father, right? He said, listen to what he says. Alas, O sinful nation, a people weighed down with iniquity, you offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God the Father and His children. Question. How many times did God the Father do the wrong thing? How many times did God the Father have a bad attitude or bad timing or the wrong tone? Or if I could redo it, I would redo it. How many times that happened to him? None. He's the perfect Father who does everything right in the right time and in the right way and in ways... Guys, I mean, we don't do that, right? None of us are perfect. And yet still, He has sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord, despised the Holy One. They've turned away from Him. Sometimes when we get into talking about the qualifications for elders, to have believing children, right? But sometimes, I'm just going to say as a side note, sometimes what we do with the qualifications like that is we make qualifications for an elder such that not even God the Father would qualify. Is that true? Listen, I'm not saying, I understand believing children is important, but this is this understanding, they're going to make choices. So when I turn to God and I say, God, help me with this. Help me with this because this is hard. This is overwhelming. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. Jesus knew what it was like to have a family that said, you are crazy. I don't want anything to do with what you're saying. Did he not? He knows what it means to have children who rebel and say, I don't want anything to do with your religion. I don't want anything to do with your church. God's dealt with that throughout all of creation. So turn to Him. Pray to Him. Plead with Him. Understand as you pursue holiness, brethren, sometimes when it all goes wrong, your faithfulness is the only hope that those who have gone wrong have. Your faithfulness is their hope. That's that verse from 1 Corinthians 7, right? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. I mean, I remember my brother's been in and out of the church, but I remember that there was a time in our home when I don't even know how old I was. I was probably 15, 16 years old, and my brother showed up one night, and he showed up with a woman. He wasn't married, right? But he showed up, and it was very evident that he intended to be staying the night in my parents' house with this woman. And he would pull him one of these. I dare you to say something about it. Y'all ever seen young people do that, right? And I remember, I'm just a kid. I'm watching. Like, I want to see how this gets handled, right? Are they going back down again? I had opinions. They should be doing this and that. And I was opinionated at a young age. But you know how that went. And I remember watching that, and I remember my parents saying, you guys are welcome to stay, but y'all can't be staying in the same bedroom. Well, he got mad, and he didn't like that, and he stormed out, not even welcoming my own parents. And I'm sure he said some ugly things along the way, right? Flash forward several years later, he was restored to the church. And so it was a really great thing, and I thought back to that night, and here's what I thought. If my parents had compromised in that moment, which would have been so easy to do. I mean, who wants to be in that fight? Right? And y'all want to deal with that tonight? No. Right? If they compromised in that moment, there would have been nothing left for him to come back to. I think about some of that today. Right? With people in my family, that it would be so easy for me to just let it go. Just accept it. Just keep your big mouth shut. Right? But I can't do it. I can't do it because I don't just want peace with them. I want them to have peace with my God. My plea is to pursue holiness and to show that holiness. And I want there to be something for them to come back to. You're always welcome. You're always welcome to find restoration and healing and peace in the body of Christ. That's the picture. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our pews were filled with all of our family? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you give up just about everything that you have if you could have that? I know lots of people with some big bank accounts, and they'd empty them out if they could have that. So if you have that, no, you're a blessed people. But if I walk away, if I compromise, if I become something less than holy, then what are they going to come back to? Something that doesn't exist anymore, at least not through me. I know there are times, guys, that we look at our lives and we say, I don't know. This is not what it's supposed to look like. And the truth is, when it's not what it's supposed to look like, there's sin that's attached to that. Someone has done something, someone has been something, and there are fruit that's come from that. You look at the problems back in the book of Genesis that those people had, and the problems that they had because of rebellion against God. They sowed to the wind and they reaped the whirlwind. But it's in those moments that I don't want you to lose hope. I don't want you to feel beaten down because there is a perfect Jesus or because there is an ideal that God puts forth. I want you to be filled with hope that we can continue to march towards that goal and to choose holiness. That there are going to be moments in your walk as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as a grandparent, where you're going to have to choose holiness. And that's not going to be an easy choice, but it will be the right choice. And it will be the choice that will give you hope with your Savior, but it will give hope to your entire family. Because you will be light shining in a world of darkness. May we be a people, even when life seems to not be what we think it ought to be, may we be a people that constantly and consistently choose holiness. When it's easy, sometimes it's easy, isn't it? Sometimes doing the right thing, I mean, you're with godly people and you're doing godly things. It's just so easy to do what's right. Sometimes it's really hard, especially in those moments. Let's choose holiness. Friends, if you're with us and you have a need to repent, told you I don't know your story, so you may need to repent for what you've been in your family. If so, the good news is we've all needed to repent for what we've been in our families. So let's draw a line in the sand and say, hey, from this point forward, it's going to be different at our house as far as I have to say about it. It may mean that this is the day that you give your life to Christ and that you're born again and that this becomes a monumental moment in the history of your family. It may be that you're simply overwhelmed with your current situation and you need to take and bring your cares and your anxieties and cast them upon the Lord. Friends, if you have a need, you come and you bring them to Christ as we stand and as we sing.